We are still on spiritual disciplines in the life of the believer. And I ran across a really neat quote this week. I began reading a book called Habitually Great, and it's written by a Jewish personal development coach, and his name is Mark Weinstein. And I like the way he starts out his book because he starts out by actually quoting scripture about the call of Moses. And it starts in Exodus 3, 4, and 5, and it says, "And God called him from inside the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses,' and he answered, 'I am here.' And God said, 'Do not come closer, remove your shoes from your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground.'" He goes on to say that the story of God's first words to Moses is the inspiration and trajectory for Habitually Great. Moses is a shepherd, and as he is up in the hills, his attentiveness to the circumstances of the moment identifies him as prepared to hear the call. First, he hears his name, Moses, Moses. The repetition is rare for the scripture and is meant to say, pay attention, this is a pivotal moment in history. Biblical scholars engage in seeing words as mirrors that you can hold up at different angles to find meaning. In Hebrew, the word for shoes shares the same root word for locks, while the word for feet share the same root word for habits. My friend Rabbi Eli Spitz explains the wordplay in the scripture above. God is saying, Moses, remove the locks that are upon your habits, for then you are standing on holy ground. Let me tell you something. It's time for us to change. God is loosing an anointing that one of the biggest problems right now with the people of God is not the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not a lack thereof. It is that our habits are leading us all into the wrong places. That we have done everything but really discipline ourselves spiritually by the things of God and by the Word of God to take us where we need to go. How many know out here, you know, I can have the biggest, baddest SUV in the world, and I can have that tank full, I can have it in prime condition, but if I'm not driving it to the right place, I'm never going to get where I'm supposed to get. And we need to understand that spiritual disciplines and habits are what drive us to where we need to get to. The same way that when the devil puts a temptation in your life and you begin, in a sense, disciplining yourself to flow with that temptation, it takes you to a place that he wants you to go. Nobody's ever had a sin that took you to a place you never thought you were going to go and do things you never thought you were going to do and never felt ways that you ever thought you were going to feel. All Satan does is he steals the same concepts that the kingdom of God operates on and simply reverses them. When I begin doing the things that God tells me to do, it will begin changing the way that I feel. It'll begin opening up to things that I never knew were possible for me and take me to the places that God really wants me to go. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of detours. Amen? Amen? I'm tired of detours. And so the last couple of weeks, we have been discovering that there are 12 basic spiritual disciplines that God is having me get into. Prayer is a very powerful discipline. You pray when you feel like it or not. You know, if you pray when you don't feel like it, you're going to have some prayer times when you feel like it that are good times. Guys, how many know sometimes it's not convenient to plow? It's not convenient to pull the weeds in the heat of summer? But everybody wants to get to that harvest time. And many times in our prayer life, when I pray when I don't feel like it, then all of a sudden, eventually I pray and God shows up in ways I never believed. And I don't realize that all the times that I prayed when I felt nothing. I prayed and the devil told me it was drudgery or what get me to my harvest. Because God saw that I did it whether I felt like it or not. Amen. We also found out that prayer and worship is a discipline that we need to enter into. Authority and warfare, meditation and reflection in Scripture, that work and rest are all disciplines that we need to systematically make a part of our life. Now, how many of these aren't things that you do every day? But these are things that have to be a part of your spiritual DNA, of things that you follow constantly in your life. And I want to get into the seventh one this morning, which is fasting. And I want to go to Isaiah 58 and 6. Now, I have taught on fasting quite a bit here, and I'm not going to go back and cover old ground. Amen? You know, every time I go to Scripture, I want to see something I've never seen before. Now, the basics of fasting is that you go without food, you discipline your body, and you seek the face of God. And there are some things that you're never going to do until you do fast. But God began to have me look at this a little bit different this week. And in Isaiah 58 and 6, it says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness and to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke?" That's a part of what fasting does. And as I begin to meditate on that, God said, "Well, you know, there's permanent fasts." I go, "Oh, that beats Jenny Craig. Just don't eat forever." You know. And he said, no. He said, "You don't get it. Leviticus chapter 11 is a permanent fast." And I had to sit. And I thought, okay. He said, "Did you go to hell when you were, that you didn't understand Leviticus chapter 11 and you were eating bacon and ham and pork chops and all?" I said, "No, I didn't go. No, I didn't." He said, "It's when you discovered that it's still, New Testament never negates Leviticus chapter 11, and you discovered that, and so the minute you did, that was a permanent fast for you. I have not had pork or shellfish or catfish since. At least consciously." Somebody might have slipped some in and I didn't realize it, you know. But consciously, I haven't said so. He said, "That was a permanent fast." I said, "Okay, now God, what are you trying to show me here?" And he said, "Well, I want you to go to the very end of Leviticus chapter 11. And I want you to look at this in your Bibles. Because really, now, I can tell you, you know, Leviticus chapter 11, I can tell you that everything God tells you not to eat causes cancer, causes a lot of problems in the body and all that. And that's the first level. You know, God said, "If I'm going to remove all these diseases from you, you're going to quit having to eat the things that make the diseases." Mm-hmm. Amen? But there are four levels of interpretation of Torah, and there's always four levels that we can understand things in the Word of God. That's why I always like to dig a little deeper. And he said, "Now, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creepeth on the earth, for I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and you shall therefore be holy as I am holy." What's interesting is Paul quotes from this in 2 Corinthians. He quotes the end here of Leviticus chapter 11. He said, "We need to come out from among them, for I am holy, and you're going to be holy." "This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living thing that moves upon the waters and every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between clean and unclean." Now, the first thing that we do when we're raising children, and you have an animal in the house, you got to work to keep the baby out of the dog food bowl. They go outside, there's a slug, you know. You don't want to try to eat what comes out of a northbound cat and it comes out the south end. You don't want to mess with that. And so you're constantly telling kids, listen, there are things that you don't want in your life. There are things, these are things that are bad. And with children, it always starts out with eating, doesn't it? And God with us is the exact same way. He said, "Now listen, if you can get this, it opens up a whole new level of understanding for you. Because if what you eat can defile you, so can what you do, what you believe, what you digest spiritually, what you digest in your soul, as there is also in this world. There are not only physical things that will defile you, there are spiritual things and there are philosophical things that will defile you and take you down the roads that you don't want to go down." Selah. And that we need to learn to call ourselves to fast things that defile us. I don't know about you, but here lately I have found myself more yelling at the TV than agreeing with it. How many know that there are philosophies that have taken over media that are contrary to the Word of God? In our news media, it's amazing to me what they cover and some of the stupid stuff they cover and the important stuff, if they don't want anybody to bring attention to it, they don't even cover it anymore. Now, it used to be our media was the watchdogs. They were a pit bull on steroids. Now they're somebody's lap dog. Because they have embraced the philosophy, and by the way that they cover issues and they don't cover things, they are inundating us with a philosophy that is counter to the Word of God. Therefore, I have got to be aware of that and fast certain things. I've got to say, this is clean, this is unclean. Not only in the news media, but they have learned that through sitcoms and TV shows and all these different things, that they can over time transform the attitudes of a generation. The other day we had on Hallmark Channel and they had on the Golden Girls. I mean, that's for some of us, that's going way back. You know, I still remember Lost in Space when it was not a rerun. It was not in syndication. It was CBS, baby. You know, it's like they turned down Star Trek for... But anyway, that's just kind of showing my age. Now, Howdy Doody was a rerun, by the way. I just want to put that out. But we watched the Golden Girls, and Mary says, yeah, but they were really liberal. They were, you know, pushing abortion and different things back then. And you kind of see the progression, that was some of the liberal things that they were pushing in the sitcoms. And so you have manure that you've coated with humor, and you say, swallow this. And then we can see the progression. We went from Leave It to Beaver, which actually showed, and it had comedy with it, a good home, to, I don't know, of a sitcom that there is any function. It's all dysfunction. And we have made humor of it, and we have watched it so much that we now in our thinking, because of viewing and experiencing and entering into the humor unguarded, we now consider that normal. You know, Mary and I, both, you know, every once in a while you got to have a diehard, you know. But one of the things we have learned is you can't have a steady diet of that. Or the next thing you know, you're dragging your Walmart service agent that was really, you know, terse with you. You're dragging them through the aisles, throwing them from aisle to aisle and over stuff. You know, because if that gets so deep into your heart, there's one thing to have a relief, okay? And watch it, but just to be inundated with that constantly, you'll find out that violence will take you over. You know, you start thinking, boy, if I had an M60 like Rambo, I could feel them bullets go up around. What's happening? That's there's too much of it, and it begins creeping into your attitudes. And yet, how much of the time do we flip on the TV and we're not aware? It's amazing to me. Compare ABC, CBS, NBC, and then turn on the Fox channel. Now, I don't agree with everything even the Fox Network says, because I think some of the times they are so aggravated they're snipping instead of reporting. But so do the liberals. They just snip the other way. But some of the things that they cover and some of the angles, and you begin to see people are hiding things and they're not reporting things, because it is all structured to establish Babylon in our society. And so I need to be sensitive to the fact that I don't care if my habit is I sit down and it's 5 o'clock and I turn on the news, the Holy Spirit may say, you don't need to watch that today. There is going to be weather tomorrow. Okay? There is going to be weather tomorrow. or don't watch this now, come and do this, come and pull it your way, so that we don't have a steady diet of it. I think God is calling us to begin fasting some of the things of Babylon because it's too affecting us. It's beginning to creep into our philosophies. We are now seeing denominations that used to be the vanguard of conservative values, of biblical values, are now saying, it's okay, you know, society's changing. Don't you understand the entire cycle that always happens on this planet? You get revival, people get biblical, and then they begin wandering away and wandering away and wandering away, and it gets so bad, God's got to pour out His Spirit again and hit the reset button. And so we're on the tail end of going bad, and the ones that used to be the vanguard to say, no, this is the standard of God, are saying, it's okay. You know, we got grace. Not greasy grace. If you really understand grace, grace is, I can be in Babylon, but not of Babylon. I can even be the president of Babylon, like Daniel was, but not be of Babylon. I'm so different that they look to me to solve problems they can't solve. And they tolerate my idiosyncrasies, what they would call them, the old way has all the answers that you need when the handwriting is on the wall and it's about the old ways and nobody knows how to read the old ways anymore. They're going to come call you out of your prayer closet and say, would you interpret what's going on? You can't do that if you're full of Babylon. Now, I think we're on the end of a new cycle, but God's not going to hit the reset button. There's going to be two kinds of people, those that fully embrace Babylon and those that fully embrace the kingdom of God. Amen. There are no more cycles with this. Now, I've taught that God is a God of cycles, absolutely, but I think we're getting down to the big cycle that started in Genesis and that's going to end up in Revelation. This whole big cycle, I think we are approaching the end of the cycle, and I really believe that if this planet sees 2030 before the Lord comes back, you're going to have one shocked preacher. Absolutely. There's a lot of reasons that I can say that, and I don't want to get into all of it right now. But what we do prepares this generation and this generation. Because I think whether I'm alive or not, I may be very old if I'm alive when the Lord comes back, but I want this generation on fire for God. This generation have their homes right. This generation be like Daniel. I tell you what, you may think you got me in a pinch and you throw me in a lion's den and all I got are big fluffy pillows for the night. But I'm going to come out and I'm going to resume my position as the head and not the tail, as above and not beneath, until God says it's time to leave Babylon and we see Him decimate this thing. Because can you guys read the handwriting on the wall? The economy that we need to enter into is the economy of the kingdom of God, not the world's economy. Because it's going to go from bubble to bubble to bubble to bubble. And I don't care how many bubbles you have, every one of them always pops. The only way I have found for a bubble not to pop if it's a bowling ball. But every other bubble will pop. And one day even gold, everybody's putting their trust in gold. The Bible says that they will weep because they can't sell silver and gold anymore. That when Babylon falls, it all falls. And God has begun calling us. It is time for us to understand what is clean, what is unclean, when to fast things, and when to enter into things. That has got to be part of our discipline. It's more than just going without food. There may be times that God says, I want you to turn off the TV for a week. We've done that before. We've done, 40-day fast one time? We went 40 days without TV. After a few days, the tremor stopped. The convulsion stopped. But God may say, I want you to fast this. I want you to do this, because He may be calling us apart to deposit something in our spirit to prepare us for the days ahead. And fasting is a part of that. Sometimes God may call us to fast certain ideologies or certain things that are contaminating us because he wants to bring us into a place to bring us to a new level of freedom. Does that make sense? And so in fasting, yes, it's important to fast and to fast physically, but you may need to fast spiritually and you may need to fast psychologically or within your soul. Because as you do, there's a cycle. What I have found, guys, how many know there's a cycle in your body? What goes in always comes out. Okay? If it don't, you're in trouble. So that's a very kind of crude way of saying that God has created a way for the body over a period of time, it will cleanse itself. We even know that if I quit eating bad food and I start eating really good stuff, within 7 years, every cell in my body is now made from the good stuff instead of the bad stuff. So there is a way that the body cleanses itself. And if my mind is so contaminated with the things of the world, God knows if I'll quit partaking of that for a while and just partake of his word, that my mind will cleanse and begin to heal itself. And I can start hearing what God wants me to hear. And the same thing, if I have done things in my life that contaminated me spiritually, it not only takes the blood of Jesus, you got to quit doing it. I know that's a shock to everybody, but if you're doing something that contaminates you spiritually, it's like if every day, 5 o'clock in the morning, you went and you wallowed in the pig pen before you went to work. How many know that later on during the day, if you got yourself cleaned up, but before you went to work in the morning, you jumped back in the pig pen, people at work eventually would beg you to begin changing your habits. You can get clean, stay clean. And so what we have done is we have used repentance, but we have never fasted and put that thing on a permanent fast, that thing that's spiritually contaminating us. And God considers it a fast. This is the thing that really hit me hard. That's why Paul said all things are permittable. It's not going to send you to hell, but not all things are profitable. I can stay in spiritual immaturity and in bondage and miserable my whole life and still get to heaven, as long as I don't do the sin unto death. But what good was it? What glory did Jesus get out of it? What testimony did I have? Come and get saved and live like the world and be miserable like the world the rest of your life, and then there's heaven. That's why when you share that with a Jewish person, they look at you like you're the weirdest thing, because it has to be now. You know, a Jew, he likes that candy. It says now and later, because he knows with God it's now and later. Does that make sense? I don't know if Jewish people like that or not. That was just an illustration, okay? But there's a concept. In his heart, he knows there's now and later. And what we have done in Christianity, because we have not fasted the world, we made everything later. I want it now, and I want to go where God wants me to go now. Guys, the presence of God was wonderful here this morning. I'm not satisfied with it. I want more. I want smoke and not have to use a fog machine. You know, I want the glory of God to just come rolling in to where we just lay in the presence of God. You just kind of fall over in the chair and you just cry before God and just have a cleansing, and that there's no sermon that didn't have to be anything, because the Lord showed up to minister. The ministers couldn't even stand in the temple because the Lord was there to minister. I want that. I want that. And the only way I know to get it is there are some more things that I'm going to have to fast. And when God shows me something and he says, this is unclean, and I say, okay, I make a quality decision in my life, I'm never going to do that again. God says that is a perpetual fast. And because it is a perpetual fast, you are perpetually receiving what is in Isaiah 58. About breaking the bonds of wickedness, riding on the high places. Is that making sense this morning? Because look at what we're supposed to do. The everything about the world is destroying the foundation of the righteous. isn't it? It is destroying anything and everything. Not only do they mock the Word of God, what's happening now in America is many of our leaders mock even our Constitution. They say it's a living document. What does that mean? Well, that means I can make it say whatever I want it to say and not the intent of the writers. Well, how many know they've been doing that to the Word of God for about 100 years? Mm-hmm. And now they're trying to do it with our Constitution because they know that if the Psalms tells us that if the foundations be moved, what are the righteous going to do? If the foundations be moved, if you take this Word of God away from me and what it says is true, what it says to do, you better do, and what it says you better not do, because it will bring misery and death and hell on earth to you. But if I keep the commandments of God, God promised that I would enter into a time of my life, it'd be the days of heaven upon the earth. I mean, that's some pretty important foundations. And they have been systematically removing that from us. And if they get it out of our hands, what does the righteous have left to stand on? And so a part of the fasting, now we're still in Isaiah 58, part of the fasting in verse 12, it said, "And those from among you shall build the old waste places." The old places that Babylon made waste, that tore down, you're going to rebuild. "And you shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repair of the breach." Okay, now let's take this apart for a minute. I've got to do what I've got to do so that this generation has a foundation to stand on. One of our problems that we have in the body of Christ is we do everything for us. It's how do I get blessed? How do I get a Holy Ghost goosebump? How do I hear? How do I? Hebraically, how many know that after you reach about 40, everything needs to be about, I'm doing this for the next generation. There's a time in a man's life when he's more concerned about his legacy, and his legacy is always the next generation. And so what I'm doing now, and as we enter into a balanced approach of the Hebraic roots, a balanced approach to the prophetic and the moving of the Holy Spirit, a balanced approach to the Word of God, our generation is supposed to set up a solid foundation so that these generations have something to stand on. I may not get to see it fully. Amen? Because God always works over generations. The devil definitely always works over generations because he tries to imitate God. And we're just short-sighted. We think God will work in a week. And God is calling us, as I learn to fast the right things and learn to partake of the right things, I start rebuilding the foundations for many generations. Because if I make it rock solid, it's going to take several generations for the devil to mess it up. Not only that, I'm a repairer of a breach. What is that? Anybody ever heard of a hedge of protection? When the devil gets us away from the foundation, it makes breaches in the hedges of protection where he can come and go as he wants. As I restore the foundation, it restores the hedge of protection. How many know there are some things that have happened to America that would not have happened to the America of old? Because of our lifestyle and our philosophies and lining up with Babylon, we have created, the devil could not create hedges, breaks in our hedges of protection. We made them. And then we set up a neon sign saying, "Open, open, open." Duh. But as we rebuild through fasting the right thing so that God can work in us what He needs to work in us, we begin rebuilding the foundations, which begin rebuilding the hedges. And not only does it rebuild the hedges, it says that you will restore the places to walk in, how to walk with God right. And it all comes down not just to physically fasting, that's extremely important, but also for God saying there are some things that are going to be permanent fast. There are some things I may call you for a time to set aside. How many times did Jesus teach His disciples, come with me way over here, away from everybody else, just to be with the Father? Well, that's fasting the crowd, isn't it? That's fasting interaction in society even. There are going to be times of that, and we've got to be conscious to it. Because we, God had me write this down, and I'm just going to read it. Can I do that? How can we rebuild the foundations if we're continually eating at the pig trough of Babylon? That's what we're doing in a lot of things. We're constantly, psychologically, in our soul, in our emotions, we're eating at the pig trough of Babylon, wondering why things are going so bad. So there's a permanent fast there. The next thing I'm going to go into, and I can't get into all of it this morning. Fasting is a very important part, is a discipline. Giving is a discipline. Now, giving is different than tithing. And all God's people said, Adam Clark made an interesting comment in the scripture that I'm going to read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He said that in the temple there were actually two offering boxes. What was required, i.e. the tithe, and giving. And God has always separated the two. Now you can never give until after you've tithed. We pay our tithes and we give our gifts. Because the tithe is the honor that is due God. A gift is frosting on the cake. What's interesting that I have noticed about both ministries and schools even, how many of you know that, like with Biblical Life College and Seminary, the tuition that we bring in maintains the school but will never expand the school? Just like in a church, the tithes maintain the church, but you have never seen a church building expanded by the tithe. Have you? No. They have to have a giving to build. That's why Moses called not for people to tithe, but to give when the temple was going to, when they were going to build the Mishkan. He said, now it's time to give, which was above the tithe. And people began giving so much that he finally had to tell them to stop. Now, no preacher has ever done that since then. It was a miracle thing that Moses did, that he said, guys, that's enough, you know. And not since Moses. But there's a concept here that for, it's like there's some things I would like Biblical Life College and Seminary to do. The only way it's going to do it is if our students get behind us and give beyond the tuition to certain things. Because I've got a vision in 2 years. Can I tell you where I want the vision in 2 years? No, I do. I want all the computer systems replaced. I want the school out of here and two doors down. Because I want this whole thing opened, turned this way. I'm also going to have the unit here our vacuum shop's getting ready to open up there. We can have it for spare storage, that little unit there. And it's also a buffer in case we disturb anybody when we get really excited. But within 2 years, I want all this done. New equipment, not only for the operation of the school, but for video editing. Because I want to be able to the place where instead of just audio recording everything, we're going to get everything on DVD. Now, to get all that done, the tuition and the tithes are not going to take care of it. It's impossible. Because every student, when they pay tuition, it pays for the education they got and everything that goes along with it, and there's nothing ever left. It's like Harvard, the reason they can expand is they have millions and millions and millions of dollars in endowments. How many know that wasn't tuition? And they simply get the interest off of it and it allows them to expand and do different things. Every church that has a church program, if they're going to build, they start a building drive that is separate from the tithes and offerings. And so the kingdom of God operates off of both the tithe and the giving, and we need to know how to enter into God's giving for it to benefit itself properly. Now, one of the questions as I get into this, I want you to find Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 3rd, 4th, 5th, whichever. Yeah.
No, 2 Corinthians.
This ain't if you're paying attention. One of the problems and with giving, or one of the perplexities that I have, that I want to try to answer this morning, I believe in sowing and reaping. I believe in giving, and God's going to give back to you. I don't believe that you can outgive God. I think some people, there are a few that work it to death. But for the most part, they're teaching it, and you can see it operating in their lives. And one of the perplexities I've had is, Bill over here gave in a hard situation, and God turned it around, and Jim over here gave in a hard situation, and he stayed in a hard situation. Didn't that perplex you? And there for a while, I instead of trying to understand it, I got mad at it and said, well, you know, they're only doing that because they want people to give to their ministry, and they show the 1 out of 10,000 that actually gets something, you know. And then the devil's kind of whispering that in my ear, that's right. No, it's not right. There has to be more to the equation than that. And I want to get into it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's start with verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And all this is talking about giving. Now, one of the things that we need to understand, I want to take you a little deeper. Giving is like everything else that we do in the earth, and I can give more than money, okay? I can give love, I can give prayers, I can give kindness. Anytime that something is sent from me, it becomes a container. Okay? Money can become a container. The money itself is not what's in the container. It is the container. When I reach out and I pray for somebody, that's a container that is loosing something from my heart that is planted into the earth. And here's the situation, okay? If my heart's wrong, and I can take the best container that I have, but if I fill it with what is in my heart and it goes into the earth, that container eventually breaks open so that what's inside this seed reproduces. Now that's going to make sense even when you understand praying in the spirit or tongues. Because years ago when I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit, now I can tell people anywhere in the world, no matter what language they are praying in, or what language they normally speak in, I can tell when they kick into tongues. You can perceive in the Spirit. But I was looking for a distinguishable language. Isn't that, you know, it's like, okay, it's the language of heaven. So, you know, if this is a book in English and it's something else in Spanish, what is it in heaven? You know, and I was trying to look for that. And God says, no, you don't understand. When you pray in the Spirit, it can be shodaboki sabrashan da da da. And for another person, it might be something else. But the words are nothing more than a container that the Holy Spirit can deposit what's in your spirit and release it to heaven. So it's nothing more than a container, just like giving is a container. Just the time that you plant a seed, it's a container. But what's interesting about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is it allows the Holy Spirit to pray through you, bypass your soul, where you're going to screw it up. And He's using your mouth to form a container that He can release the perfect will of God in your prayer life to heaven. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. That I don't know how I should pray as I ought. But the Holy Spirit in groanings. It's the groaning of the Holy Spirit. And so I was always looking for the words, and I was missing that sound was nothing more than a resonance container for what the Holy Spirit was wanting to loose into heaven. That probably for the first time now you may understand tongues. Because if you for a moment got your heart involved with it to where your head got involved with it, you'd pray the wrong thing. Because there have been times in my life that I've moved prophetically. In Germany, it was just a really great wave of the Holy Spirit moving, and this guy was praying for a car. Okay, we lived in the land of Mercedes-Benz, Ferraris, Porsches. And there was this guy, a single guy, and he's saying, Lord, I'm in the land of a Porsche. Lord, give me a Porsche, you know. And it was big, you know, name it, claim it, boy. He was pushing her. And I'm in this land. I can get one dirt cheap over here. God, give me a Porsche. I can take it home. This is awesome. And he started praying in the Spirit, and I was hearing what he was saying. And he was saying, Father, forget that. I need a Volkswagen, because if I get a Porsche, I'll kill myself. And so many times our flesh wants to pray one thing, but when you can lose something in the Spirit, you're actually going to be praying the right thing. That's just a side bit. But when we give, we need to understand the Bible says, God is not mocked. What a man sows shall he also reap. My problem is, what if I do all the right things, but I'm getting the wrong harvest? It's very rabbinical to ask questions, guys. It's very Hebraic to ask questions. How come I'm doing all the right things, but I'm planting tomato seeds, but all comes up as corn? What's going on here? How many have seen believers like that? Paul, our great rabbi, understood these things, and so he said, now listen, here's the deal. The more you sow, the more you're going to get back. But now that that's in place, let's deal with some issues of the heart. Because he goes on in the very next verse, and he said, let everyone give as he purposes in his heart. And so he's making the heart an issue in giving. That means let the Holy Spirit, first of all, you know, we're going to be dealing with getting your heart right with God too, but let the Holy Spirit show you what you need to give. Don't let somebody else tell you what you need to give. Now, the tithe is simple. The tithe means tenth, okay? It does not take Einstein to figure out that formula. 10% is 10% no matter how you cut it, okay? That's paid to God. But when it comes to giving, don't worry about keeping up with the Joneses. I also have a problem with God is saying for everybody who gives $120 today. First of all, that's limiting God. You may be able to give $1,200 today. But what happens if you can only give $12? Does that mean God's not going to hear you? I think what they're actually trying to sense is God is saying if you give, there's going to be something released in your life in obedience to what is being done. But let's quit putting numbers on it, guys. Because it's what God speaks into your heart. John Avancini, which teaches on finances so many times, and he gave the greatest example. He says, we're getting ready to take up a love gift, not the tithe, the love gift. Now, here's your task. You were to put in the offering plate exactly what God tells you to give. And he said, now here's the ticket. If God would tell Ben, I want you to give $100. He said, you know, God, I've really got this good job. Now, I can write out $10,000. I'm going to impress everybody because I'm going to pledge and I'm going to put in $10,000. You're not going to get a thing out of it, man. Not a thing, because now you're being disobedient to what God told you in your heart. Or we can flip around. Mike over here has got a real good job, but he has something he would like to do with that $10,000, and it's not paying bills. And God says, you know what? I want you to give that $10,000. He said, well, you know, Lord, I'll just give $100. You know, that's probably more than anybody else is going to give. He just lost his blessing on what God wanted to do, because it all comes down to obedience in your heart with as you have purposed in your heart to give. Now, what happens if you only have $10 and God purposes in your heart to give $10,000? If you yield to it and say, okay, God, now you told me to give $10,000, but I can only give $10 right now or $100 right now, but I purpose in my heart to give it all. The word also says that he gives seed to the sower. He can increase seed to the sower. And by saying, you know what, I'm going to give, you know, you got $100 in your pocket. God tells you to give $10,000. It is physically impossible for you to give $10,000 right now. But did he tell you to give it right now or begin giving it right now? I purposed in my heart, because Paul was dealing with a thing saying, listen, we're going to be coming to Corinth here shortly, and now a year ago, you pledged so-and-so amount. And so I want you to be ready. I'm warning you now, because in 4 months we're going to be there, and I don't want you to be caught unaware, so that you purposed in your heart, you got your little you know, give to Rabbi Shaul box setting on your thing. And so over the next year, you're going to stick $10,000 in it because that's what you purposed in your heart. But beginning it and being obedient and looking at that as a goal, you're placing yourself into a place where God can give seed to the sower. Does that make sense? But it all comes down to you being obedient to what God has said for you to do in your heart. And then he begins to deal with heart issues. He said, now don't give grudgingly. Now, the Greek word there is lupe. So turn to your neighbor and say, don't get loopy with your giving. No loopy with your giving, okay? Don't give grudgingly, which means sorrow, pain, grief, annoyance, affliction. Don't give and kill yourself with your giving when God hasn't told you to do it. Quit keeping up with the Joneses. It's nobody else's business how much you give or don't give. Jesus went to the place and said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. That's how, in a sense, secretive you're supposed to be about your giving. It's nobody else's deal about what you give except between you and God. And it may not be in the church offering plate. You could see someone walking down the street, or you could see a mother that's at Walmart. Anybody ever been to Walmart and there's a mom there with two or three squalling kids and she's like $1.50 short? The Holy Spirit can say, you know what, take that dollar, just give her $1.50 and let her go on to say, I'm giving this to you because Jesus loves you. As we do that, God can come blessing us. But it's not about, I want to say this properly, it's not about sacrificial giving. I've heard people in the past say, give till it hurts. That goes actually against what the Apostle Paul said. It's what God placed within your heart. And if God placed it within your heart and you give above that, then it can cause pain. If you give what God gave, there's always a grace to give it. Is that making sense? Don't get caught up with the rhetoric. Don't get caught up with the mood of the situation. Everybody's giving big. Ananias and Sapphira got caught up with wanting recognition for giving more than everybody else. There was in Acts chapter 4, there was a guy named Joseph who was so excited about what Messiah was doing that he sold everything that he had. He actually did what the wise young ruler didn't do. He sold everything he had. He took every penny of it and he laid it at the feet of the apostles and said, just use it for the kingdom. And they said, we're going to surname you Barnabas. And Barnabas means son of encouragement. And as soon as you end that story, you go into chapter 5, which is Ananias and Sapphira. It's the same. It's not, you know, the next scene on Barnaby Jones. It's the same thing going on. That they say, well, you know, look at there. He got a new name. Hi, son of encouragement, man. It's good to see you. I want people to call me a son of encouragement. And so they got together and said, I want this same kind of recognition because I got to keep up with the Josephs. And so they sold all that they had and said, you know what? They don't know how much we sold it for. We're going to keep some of it back, you know, something for something. And we're going to go up there and tell them, man, we're going to be, because they wanted the recognition. They were giving for recognition, power, and position. Oh, that don't happen in churches, does it? When you give, you release it. And it's to the Lord. You say, well, what happens if I'm obedient to God and I give to this ministry and this ministry squanders the money that I gave it? That's between them and God, and God will deal with them about it. But you were faithful. God told you to give. And he knew what was even going on there. It's your faithfulness to give. And if you give with no strings attached, God will deal with that preacher. God will deal with that ministry. You don't have to worry about that, because one thing God don't like are men of God squandering his resources. So let's lay that to rest. But you also don't give to get a position in the church, to get recognition in the church. are to release influence into the church. Because James said, you know what, you rich men, you better weep and mourn and cry, because you're trying to use your money and you're actually fighting, your flesh is being funded by your finances and you're trying to shoot it into the church. It better be your good character. It better be your moral life. It better be that you are dedicated to the things of God and that you're living a godly life. The only thing Paul said about someone that is going to be an elder in the church is he's got to handle money wisely. It doesn't say he's the one who gives the most money to the church. It's that he handles his money wisely, because then he's a good manager and he has common sense. Because a lot of things in ministry, common sense fixes a lot of things. Amen? But Ananias and Sapphira, they were wanting to purchase with their giving. So what they did is they made this huge container and they filled it full of greed and lust and all these things, and they injected it into the church. The Holy Ghost said, multiplied right back at you. What Ananias and Sapphira got were instant seed time and harvest on the seed they sowed. Because God is not mocked. It doesn't matter how good the seed looked, it's what their hearts filled with that seed. And God says, I don't want that in what I'm getting ready to do in this fledgling church. And so my only alternative is to multiply it, because it is a kingdom principle. Nobody ever sows one seed of corn and just gets back one seed of corn. It doesn't happen. Even I, as a farmer, even though I get baby corn sometimes, okay, there's still more than one little corn kernel on those itty-bitty things, okay? It is always multiplied. So the kingdom principle is it has to be multiplied. And then God said, I instantly release it back to you. So I can't give grudgingly. I have to give it freely. It's a free will offering. And I've got to fill it full of love, and I've got to fill it full of obedience, and I've got to fill it full of faith. The next word, necessity. Necessity can be translated necessity imposed either by circumstances or duty or law of duty regarding one's advantage, custom, argument, straits. See, I actually got ahead of myself. That's what I was talking about with Ananias and Sapphira. I walked away from my notes just a little too long. But don't give for position. You give not what you can get out of it. I think that's one of the things. Years ago, I was in a service, and everybody was clapping because it was time to give, and it grieved the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking, yeah, but the offering place, it was like a heaping helping. You know, it's like eating at Lambert's, okay? They don't give you a little bit. They just keep on piling through. It's about ready to fall on the floor. You know, I like those kind of restaurants. And that's kind of the way the offering plate was going by, and the Holy Spirit was grieved. And I couldn't figure that out. And they were giving because of what they would get instead of out of obedience. It's like, you know, if I give God $1,000, then I've got him hogtied, and he better bless me. Yeah, but what you did is you created this big seed, but what did you fill it full of? Was it obedience and love and appreciation, or was it greed and flesh? And necessity also means dire straits. And so is God saying you don't give your way out of dire straits? I had to sit and meditate on that for a while. Giving alone will not get you out of dire straits. Alone. I want you to, because we're getting ready to find out why Bill got blessed and Jim didn't. If I do something stupid and it gets me into dire straits, America has learned this. We can go into other countries and we can pour, there's been over $1 trillion put into Africa. Now we know God loves Africa. God wants to bless Africa, but there are some things, and some of the nations that have changed and that are doing the right things are getting blessed. But see, if it, just like with a nation, if they're not walking with God the way they're supposed to, you can pour all the money in the world into it, and it helps for a little bit, but they'll end up worse off than they were before. And it's the same with you, that if God gave you $1 million, it's like winning the lottery, give you 5 years, and you're going to be bankrupt, unless you repent. See, one of the things that Mary and I both have really done, it's like, okay, we get into a tight situation, and the first thing we go to is, have we done anything wrong? Have we missed God? Is there a place of disobedience? Are we 100% paid up on the tithe? I mean, she's like a bulldog. We got $10. Where's that dollar at? Instantly. I mean, she is tenacious about that, because as long as she knows, and I know, that there is no level of disobedience, my faith can soar. But if I have done something that has caused distress in me, God is requiring me to do more than give. The first thing I got to do is deal with my heart, as you purpose in your heart. And so I was off in some areas. I charged too much. I had a rotten attitude at work, and I got fired for it. There's something going on here that caused the calamity nine times out of ten, guys. Now, there's the rare guy that was doing everything right and walking with God right, and calamity hit, and he's the guy, all he has to do is, God says, write out a check, and he writes out a check, and it turns around. Because he's right, and it was an attack. It wasn't that my calamity is I am reaping what I sowed. And so not only do I have to plant a new harvest, I got to plant something new in the seed to plant. And so our first reaction when we get into a hard spot is I seek the face of God. Did I do something wrong? Did I miss God? Did I have the wrong attitude? What was it? Was it me having the wrong disciplines instead of spiritual disciplines? I had flesh disciplines. Anybody ever have flesh discipline? It kicks in every time I drive by Dairy Queen, man. The flesh cry out for a blizzard. I don't care what kind of blizzard, as long as it's snowy. I want me blizzard, you know. If it's over 70 degrees, you know. This flesh would like a blizzard. And so I've got to learn new habits of sycamore side, pass it on by, you know. I've got to learn that new spiritual habit, overwrite the old fleshly habit. Every once in a while, good, too much, you know. Can't do that anymore. You start looking like you start looking like the Dairy Queen symbol, you know. But we have our fleshly habits get us into trouble. And God may call us to repent of them and begin doing the opposite. Doing what the kingdom says. And let me tell you something, what I have found, and I don't know if you're going to hear this anywhere else but here, okay? So pay attention. God will honor more your obedience in repentance and start doing the right thing than he will in you writing a check. Because it took more for you to start demanding of yourself to do the opposite of what your flesh wanted to do. And you got to crucify that flesh and say, that was the old me, this is the new me, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it. God says every time you do that, that's a seed. It's a seed planting to your victory. Then on top of that, if God says, okay, you got your heart right, you got your doing right, now whatever you release in the seed, you're going to want what comes up. Because not understanding this principle is why most of us think that we're planting something good that we like and everything's coming up cauliflower. Cauliflower is my kryptonite, okay? Oh no. It sets everything in reverse in my entire being, okay? And so I'm trying to do the right thing and I think I'm playing the right thing and everything comes up cauliflower. Then it's what somebody has changed the label on my bag of seeds, not knowing it was me because of what was in my heart. And so in giving, my heart's right, and I realize that when I give, and in giving it is doing, it can be doing the commandments, doing good works, whether I'm mowing a neighbor's yard because they can't, whether I'm helping someone carry their bags out from Walmart, whatever, any type of giving, just a word of encouragement. If my heart's right, that becomes a seed, it becomes a container, that what God has done in my heart can fill that container, can bless them with the presence of God in me, and then I will reap that back, multiplied back to me. Is that clear, or is that kind of muddy for you? Let me understand giving a little bit better this morning. Now, I can't get into the rest of it simply because we would be here for quite a while. But he said, can I end it with cheerful, can I end this one verse? A cheerful giver. A cheerful giver in the Greek is hilarios. Yeah, that's funny. God says, don't be loopy with your giving, but be hilarious with your giving. That I can be hilarious. I can be joyful. But I love this. When I fill it with gratefulness, with love, appreciation, and desire to help others, this word hilarious means can be prompted to do anything. That when my heart is right, whatever God tells me to give, I can give hilariously, I can give joyously, and it can be at any level, and there's no restrictions to me, even though it's physically impossible. I could be like that guy that says, God, I want you, Mike, I want you to give $10,000, and I got $10 in my pocket, and you know what you do? You say, God, here's $10, you know I'm good for the rest. As soon as you give seed to the sower is going to sow that seed. And I can do it hilariously with joy, because I know God's got a plan and a purpose for my giving. Now, we're going to take apart the rest of this of these scriptures, because this in 2 Corinthians 2, this end of 9, is the most detailed instruction in the New Testament on giving, given by the Jewish rabbi, the Apostle Shaul, Paul. And so how many know that if it was going to be Hebraic, the Apostle Paul was doing, because he was teaching these Gentiles how to get it right. The Jew knew, the Gentile didn't have a clue. And so we're going to finish taking apart and getting some other ones next week. Because, guys, I want you to get your giving right. I want you to get these disciplines right. My heart's desire is that this time next year, not only is this wall tore down and this room filled, I want you larger. Not physically. But I want there to be more room in your life for the blessings of God. I want there to be more room in your life for the knowledge of God. I want there to be more room in your life for the Holy Spirit and for the prosperity of God and the peace of God and the joy of God and the health of God. If we will make room for it, God will fill it. That's what I want. And it's going to take spiritual disciplines to get it. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish whereunto you have sent it. Father, I bind the enemy from stealing the seed this morning. I command you to get your hands off the seed of God. But Father, right now I use my faith and I push the seed into the good soil of our hearts that have been prepared by the Holy Spirit, and I water it by the Spirit of God, and I water it with prayer right now, and I say that none of it will be lost, but it will yield 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you the shalom of God. And God said, I need to end this service with every time that Moses ended a service, he said it this way, let God arise and His enemies be scattered. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.